We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to study, that they may become a source of both blessing and challenge as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we left off the first session with the haridules, and we would like to get some more information on this concept, specifically on the Greek word porneia. And we do it from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 6, beginning on page 581. The entry is porneia. Now, we're laying the groundwork here for the culture of Corinth. And I'd find for you Corinth here fairly recently. Corinth was a major seaport. And people came in from all over the known world and set up shop there in one way or another. And we have the accumulation of a lot of people who are from many different backgrounds, cultures, education, languages, and so on. You're going to see a multiplicity of things develop within that specific metropolitan area. And one of the things that inevitably is there are places for people to, let's say, assuage their sin nature. And they had that in Corinth in many, many different ways. And of course, there was religion, the temple of Aphrodite being one of them. And within that temple, there was what were called sacral prostitutes. And a sacral prostitute are those who go into the temple. Actually, they work there. And one of the offerings to the god Aphrodite, the goddess, is to have sex with these women there in the temple. Now, Paul goes into Corinth and sets up a church. And people within the community get saved and begin to come to the Bible class. But they don't leave their tawdry ways behind. And so they could quite accurately on many occasions say, well, I didn't know. Well, thus we have 1 Corinthians. And then we have 2 Corinthians. And these things are pointed out to the people of Corinth. This is not the way a believer conducts himself. So you need to begin to change the way you think so you will change the way you behave. And so that's what's going on in Corinth. And we're looking here at 1 Corinthians, and we're able to see Paul address this subject from a very aggressive manner. And the word porneia needs to be examined, and in doing so, we'll see the background of the word, and we'll see how it develops and thus arrives in Corinth. So in cultic prostitution, a further distinction must be made between the single act and the permanent state. There's a single act of prostitution, or adultery wouldn't count, but fornication would. I guess we need to define terms as far as biblical words are concerned. I realize that this is Sunday, okay? Keep children below 12 out of here now for the next few months. We're now beginning to embark on subjects that are going to be, let's call them, sensitive. I have spent months getting you ready for this. The emphasis has been on the soul. The emphasis has been on the rapport and compatibility and coalescence of souls of two individuals who have identified each other as right man, right woman. This occurring before marriage. But ultimately, when marriage occurs, there is the phenomenal ritual that commemorates all of this called marital sex. And this study is designed for those in this church who are not yet married. Those who are already married are going to have baggage of some kind, generally speaking. That's just the way things are. And so you are not to develop a guilt complex from all of this. You have rebounded that, I'm sure, years ago. It's something that's in the past and you can't change history. Your job is to get doctrine and move forward. The issue here is to help young people who are going to be bombarded with how-tos in sex education class to understand that soul comes first. Now, I've given you all of that information already, so don't forget what you've already been taught. But we're going to begin to eke now into the major subject of Song of Solomon, and it is going to be blue. You got fair warning. So you have fornication. That's where a single person or a married man would have sex with a single woman. And then there's adultery. That's where a married man will have sex with a single woman or a married woman. The difference is that the woman is single, or a married man is having sex with anybody other than his right woman. Now, fornication is the national pastime on college campuses. It's a national pastime in high schools today. Why? Because everybody's been educated that it's just sex, soul is never mentioned, and therefore it's like eating and drinking. That's why he mentioned the food first. You think that sex is no different than eating and drinking. So this is the definition of terms here. Now, cultic prostitution, a further distinction must be made between the single act and the permanent state. The former, the single act, was a national custom in Persia, which even daughters of prominent families followed, and to which no shame was attached. I guess the daughters were permitted to have these one-night stands, and it was okay. The latter was practiced by the class of harodules, and that comes from the Greek harodulos, which correctly translated or literally translated is temple slave, whose payment accrued to the goddess. This type of prostitution was widespread in Asia Minor and cults of mother deities. Wherever you have religion, you ultimately, somewhere down the line, you're going to have sexual perversions. It is also found, however, in Syria and Egypt. Through the Canaanite cults, specifically Baal and Astarte, it penetrated into the religion of Israel. On Greek soil, sacral prostitution was generally rejected. It found an entry only in Corinth and in Athens, probably through the trading connections of these cities with the Orient. In Corinth, especially, the Temple of Aphrodite, with its 1,000 harodules who were famous. And those are the ladies with whom the fellows in the Corinthian church have been visiting. Point 14. I'm sure you had no idea that this was in the Bible, some of you. This is the Word of God. And Paul is addressing an issue that confronts this country today. Not in as dramatic a fashion. It's far more sophisticated today. Same problem. In Corinth, many believers were continuing to have sexual relations with the prostitutes in the temple, which also had the added problem of participating in the idolatrous worship of Aphrodite. You got a combo there. Prostitution in the temple before an idol. Now, there's a zap job coming to Corinth, you can tell. By the way, this is not all that different from New Orleans. 15. The Greeks of Corinth did not have any cultural restraints against unmarried sex. The Greeks of Corinth did not have any cultural restraints against unmarried sex, and it was considered as natural as eating and drinking. Back to volume 6, page 182. Porneia. The main cause of prostitution is the Greek view of life, which regards sexual intercourse as just as natural, necessary, and justifiable as eating and drinking. Only civil marriage was protected by law and by custom. Even the married man was permitted extramarital intercourse as he pleased, so long as he did not violate a civil marriage. On the other hand, all extramarital intercourse was forbidden to the wife. Did you catch that? Here's something I bet you didn't catch. Here's a guy. Let's get our guy here. And before marriage, he goes off and has sex with a single woman. That's not Shulamite woman, that's a single woman. Okay. Now, that is permitted, you will note. And then, this guy gets married to another woman, let's call it his wife, and she, this is guy one, and this is guy two. And this woman here, when she was single, had sex with this guy. So that was okay. But now that she's married to guy one, she can't go visit guy two anymore. Does that make sense to you? And therefore, we'll see as we move through this that people have got problems rationalizing all of this. It's a problem we've got in the country today is nobody to keep the clothes on. You've got to have a sense of humor about this, or we're not going to get through this. Come on, you have got to have a sense of humor about this, or people can get uptight and won't come back. Wah, it's too hard, it's too embarrassing. I don't want my children exposed to this kind of thing. It's the Bible. Okay? I'm reading to you eisegogics about Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to them. All right, let's do this again. Even a married man was permitted extramarital intercourse as he pleased, so long as he did not violate a civil marriage. On the other hand, all extramarital intercourse was forbidden to the wife. Towards the practical exercise of free sex relations, the judgment of the Greeks was very tolerant, especially in the case of intercourse between young men and harlots. So if you're an unmarried guy and cohabit with a harlot, this was okay. Now, nobody ever thinks of the woman here. Oh, that's okay, young men sowing their oats. What about the poor woman? Don't everybody think about her? Her life's destroyed. She can do nothing else. Her soul is torqued. If she has the right person, she can't recognize him. Her body is riveted with God knows what, by who knows whom. Only excess and overindulgence were censured. On the other hand, visiting brothels was also regarded as scandalous. This ambivalence of outlook is characteristic of antiquity. Plato tries to solve the problem by compromise. Plato, he's our genius guy. He's come to the rescue. Plato. Intercourse with harlots is permissible so long as it takes place in secret. That's Plato. That's our genius has come up with a solution. And of course, causes no offense. With complete injustice to the wife who was kept at home, the man sought with the hetaira, one of a class of highly cultivated courtesans of ancient Greece. Highly cultivated courtesans, mind you. I don't know what a highly cultivated whore is, but they had them there. So man sought with the hetaira what he could not find with his wife. Most of them were sought only for reasons of sensual desire. Note, no soul rapport of any kind. Sparta and the Doric branch maintained sexual discipline more strongly than Athens, Corinth, and the Ionic sphere. It was here, however, that would be where? Athens, Corinth, and the Ionic sphere. It was here that homosexuality developed, and this then spread over the whole of Greece and was practiced rather than censured even by notable figures. Lesbianism was much less common. In a fateful way, both homosexuality and lesbianism opened the door to unnatural perversions. Well, you see that all he's doing is summarizing Romans 1. Paul lays this out in Romans 1. You start sexual perversions and there's a spiral downward. Here's the deal. That when you start out with a sexual perversion, you name it, you've got yours, so name it. What's your sexual perversion? You had one at least at one time. You telling me you didn't? Let's not lie to each other. Sexual perversion, you name it. Now, you engage that lust pattern. Some did, some didn't. But some engaged it. And so you have the act. Did it bring happiness? Answer, no. Why? Here's the deal. Passions and desires are normal. Everyone has proper sexual passions and desires. They are designed to be applied efficiently in marriage and restrained elsewhere. But they're there. And they begin when the blood begins to flow at around, I don't know, it varies, somewhere between, let's say, 12 and 14. I don't know. But the blood begins to flow. And this is normal. Now, if you don't have children organizing their thinking by the time they get to that point, and if the schools have instructed them that they're going to engage these passions and desires anyhow, then what is to restrain them from engaging them? The schools, therefore, never mention the soul. It's all about bodily functions. You can go to the zoo and see this. You can see the animals at the zoo. They didn't need any training. I was at the zoo recently and there were humans down there on the brink of this. I thought maybe they were one of the exhibits. But it struck me there was no cage around them. So these things are not hard to pick up. The passions and desires are legitimate. Know this when you're rearing your children. But they have to have information going, leading them up to that point, that they have free will, that they have a right person. God has designed for them. We're examining this in detail now. And God will bring you together. And you can use your free will to, I think the term is, save yourself for your right person. And if you do not, here are the ramifications. Now, the soul has to be the primary issue. You must teach your children about soul rapport. And you see the various kinds of loves a child can be taught as they grow up. There's love for parents, love for the dog or the cat, love for a sibling, love for grandparents, love for friends, for cousins, for aunts and uncles. And you teach them about loving people. And that gears their soul toward projecting outwardly toward others rather than just thinking about self. That's why family is so important, and the family's been destroyed in this country. Okay, so let's do this again. It is into this environment that Paul delivers his first epistle to the Corinthian church and addresses these perversions as unacceptable behavior for believers. Look, unbelievers are going to do what they want to do. Paul is not writing to the heathen. Some heathen manage these affairs in certain ways and some don't. But they're not our concern. So we go back to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 6, page 593. We're still in the entry porneia. The concrete directions of Paul bring to the attention of Gentile Christians the incompatibility of porneia and the kingdom of God. There's incompatibility there. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, the sexual vices are put next to the chief sin of idolatry. Now let's go through the passage that they cite here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that those who do not have the imputation of divine righteousness as a result of salvation will not receive the inheritance of the eternal state and thus not possess an eternal escrow? This is an expanded translation. Now note this. You can see this in your English translations. It reads, do you not know that those who do not have the imputation of divine righteousness as a result of salvation? I don't know how your Bible reads, but the word righteousness, I believe, is in most of those translations, who do not have righteousness, or the unrighteous. Now, who are these? Unbelievers. This passage is talking about unbelievers. Yet people will read this and say, some of these weirdos that are out there on television saying that if you're a homosexual, you're going to go to hell. You seen them? That's not true. If a homosexual has believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when he dies, he will go to heaven. His soul is saved. This is talking about unbelievers, and some examples of behaviors that unbelievers get into are mentioned. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived by others to the point of engaging in the behavior of the unbeliever reversionist. Now we have some examples. The sexually immoral. There's your word pornos again. We've seen porneia. This is a derivative. Pornos, the fornicators. Idolaters. See, we've gone from fornication to idolatry. Where are we? We're in the temple of Aphrodite. Idolatres. That's the word for idolatry. And then we have adulterers, moikos. That's adultery, and I explained the difference to you between fornication and adultery, and what do we have right between them? Idolatry. And that's the point of the writer. And then it goes on with others. You deviate downward. When you have these acts here and you don't get happiness, then you're motivated to commit another act, whatever it might be. Whatever starts you on this road. And then when you get done, you have negative happiness. And so you're not happy. I'm not happy, so let's try that again. And then when you find out none of this is making me happy, let's do something different. And so you take another step down the perversion road. And now you're into a deeper form of perversion. And you commit that act. Negative H, unhappiness, of course, is that idea. Let's try that again. No. And then let's try something new and different and more titillating and exciting. And then you're in homosexuality. Lesbianism. Now, I don't make this up. We've been through Romans 1 several times since I've been here. Don't wrinkle your brow like Romans 1. That's your homework. Then it goes on in verse 10 to note some other offenses like thieves, the greedy, pleonectes, those who have an insatiable lust for things in context, drunkards, the verbally abusive, and swindlers, all these people who are unbelievers will not inherit the eternal state. Now you can't take these offenses here and say this passage says that folks who do this will not go to heaven. It's talking about unbelievers and the behavior patterns they often engage. Verse 11. Some of you believers once lived this way. See there? Comes right out and says it. Some of you believers once lived this way. They are citizens of Corinth. But you were washed, apoluo, forgiven of pre-salvation sins at salvation. You were washed. You were sanctified, hagiadzo, baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, and that means positional sanctification, top circle assets. You were justified. Dikaio. Possessors of divine righteousness since salvation. All of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And so the writer continues, in the shameful vices of unnatural sex relations which spread like a plague in the Greco-Roman world of his day, Paul sees the outworking of a severe judgment of God. And therefore that's where I reference Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, going to the end of the chapter. God's mighty will for the salvation of men is hagiosmos, sanctification. Now get that. God's mighty will for the salvation of men is hagiosmos. There are three kinds of sanctification in view here. Sanctification number one is salvation. And you're sanctified by being set apart for special service. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit for that. And that is a momentary act among the salvation ministries of the Spirit. Sanctification number two is experiential sanctification. When you're saved, it is God's desire that you grow in grace and acquire His thinking, His standards, and apply them. And then when you reach the sophisticated spiritual life, then you're able to make good decisions from a position of strength as the Holy Spirit leads you through the doctrine you know. Therefore, you are functioning as a spiritual, invisible hero. It is your kind, when you make it to that level, that helps sustain Client Nation America in history. Those who are believers but do not advance become a drag on the society. Then there's finally ultimate sanctification, and that's the eternal state. And so it's the will of God that these sanctifications occur beginning at your salvation. That's what's being said here. God's mighty will for the salvation of men is hagiosmos, sanctification. This includes sanctification of the body too, and thus excludes any acceptance of fornication. The Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Hence, he cannot do as he likes with himself. He may not give to a harlot the members which belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. A man shames his own body by fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He also brings shame on the body of Christ. Licentiousness is one of the expressions of sarx, that's the flesh, and therefore specifically the sinful nature. Licentiousness then is one of the expressions of the sinful nature according to Galatians 5:19. It is totally opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is brought out three verses down, Galatians 5:22. Therefore, the body is at war with the Holy Spirit. There's warfare there, and it's brought out in that passage. And there is a tug of war going on between the sinful nature in the body and the Holy Spirit which indwells you. Galatians 5:19, Galatians 5:22. Paul realizes that not everyone has the gift of continence. That's a word that means celibacy. And that's noted in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Now get this, as a protection against the evil of fornication, the man who does not have it, meaning celibacy, and I'm submitting no one in this congregation does, the one who doesn't have it should take the divinely prescribed way of a lawful marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Now what is a lawful marriage? One man with one woman forever. What is a biblical lawful marriage where you're Christians coming together? Right man, right woman. In fact, right man, right woman is designed for the unbeliever as well. But the issue for the Christian is to make sure that you find God's partner designed for you. Why? Because your relationship with each other is to reflect to the world the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. And therefore, the husband has the responsibility of the Lord as far as his leadership of the household is concerned. He is to represent Christ, and therefore he is to love his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up as a substitute for her. Whereas the wife is to respond to the husband out of respect for his position before the Lord. And her duty as a representative of the church is to submit to his authority. Now that kind of thing just rankles people today, but it's right out of the Bible. And when you torque that system, you are torquing the relationship of right man, right woman. It won't work. You will not have coalescence of soul, and you cannot represent the Lord and His church to society in the way that you were designed. So getting married is a very, very serious thing. I'm personally getting fed up with marriage. In this way, people want to get married. And they come to me saying, I would like for you to do my wedding. And I want to run. I want to run like the wind. Why? Because they come to me, often dragging behind them someone who doesn't have a spiritual clue. And I know that when I marry them, it is going to be hell to pay for one or the other. One is going to be brought into the family of God or not. And they can be believers, and that's fine. You know, I'm mandated to marry believers. I'm mandated to marry unbelievers. I'm mandated not to marry a believer with an unbeliever. But it's sad today. People go out and find these people who don't have a clue about what their responsibilities are to their opposite number. They don't have a clue about what spiritual leadership of a household is. Now, this philosophy, this ideology, this progressivism of today, that women are supposed to run every show, and that men are reduced to being buffoons on television commercials, is ruining the country. And it shows. Now you can reject this. You can be mad with me. Look, I've been at this for 30 years. I've had a lot of people mad with me. And you know what? I just don't care. I'm not the least bit affected by the fact you don't like me. In fact, I'm happy about it because there's one less person I have to deal with. I'm here to teach the Word of God. I am speaking to you. This is a passage from Corinthians. And I embarrassed you a while ago telling you what's going on in Corinth. Why did Paul write this? Paul wanted to write some pornographic letter without cause or reason. Last line, as a protection against the evil of fornication, the man who does not have it, meaning celibacy, should take the divinely prescribed way of a lawful marriage, 1 Corinthians 7:2. If you can't keep your clothes on, get married. But don't come to me. These things in mind, we can follow Paul's argument against these perversions, which he maintains will destroy the body, which is a member of the body of Christ. So we've got to destroy the body now. We already destroyed the soul. Then look at this, 1 Corinthians 6:14, as we continue. And God has both raised up the Lord, and He will also raise up us by means of His own power at the resurrection, where our bodies will be united with soul and spirit in the eternal state. Do you not know then that your bodies keep on being members of Christ? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, positional truth. When you come to the cross and believe in Christ, top circle assets, you see the phrase throughout the Scripture. In Christos. And in Christos means in Christ. And in Christ is a phrase, a prepositional phrase, that has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see this all over the New Testament. And that's top circle assets. You never lose these. And that puts you in Christ. And that's what's being said here. Do you not know that your bodies keep on being members of Christ? You're members of the body of Christ. And you're going to have a resurrection body just like His in the eternal future. And you will serve Him in that resurrection body. Now, will it be decorated with blessings and rewards? Or will it remain naked for all eternity? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a temple prostitute? God forbid. What? Do you not know that who is joined to a temple prostitute is one body with her? And Christ says the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, they said that to Adam and Eve. In Matthew 19:5, he reiterates it in the gospel. Verse 17, but he that is joined forever unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore, verse 18, an imperative mood, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Sex with an unbeliever is uniting a heathen with a member of the body of Christ, for example. Therefore, he is sinning against a part of the body of Christ. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that's the indwelling, whom you keep on having from God, and you are not your own? Get your mind off yourself and your sin nature. Think about others. Think about the woman designed for you. Think about the man God designed for you. Prepare yourself for that so that when the day comes that you can unleash your passions and desires, you can do so 100% with no guilt complex and no reticence. Verse 20. For you are bought out from the slave market of sin with a price, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now that was a rant. Paul had a rant. 18. From Proverbs 6:32 and 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 20, we learn that premarital sex destroys both the soul and the body. Now a question arises, how so? It can play out in several different ways, but let's note some examples. 19. The soul is destroyed in the sense that when a person allows emotions associated with sexual desires and passions to influence his volition, then he engages in behavior that damages as many as three other people. Number one, the woman with whom he has had an affair. Now, we've just noted Proverbs 6:32. What has happened to her soul? She destroyed her soul. What's happened to her body? 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 20. The body has been destroyed. Destroyed in what way? We're noting. The woman with whom he's had a, does he not have responsibility for that woman? What are guys thinking when they, without thinking, without thought, without care, without any sensitivity, will take a woman who is willing to go with them? We're not discussing rape here. Women who willingly go with them and have an affair. They have the responsibility to protect her. Women are responders, and if you treat them right, they will follow you. I think that lady down in Aruba is a good example. I know where she was raised. She was raised in Mountain Brook, Alabama. That's on the other side of the mountain. That's the Ritzy side. And she was raised in the churches there. It was a Protestant church. I know people down there who know her and her family. She was a good, straightforward Christian girl, but with no spiritual street smarts. You need doctrine today worse than you can ever imagine. If you don't have this defense department in your soul, some slick-tongued rascal is going to come along. He'll doctor your drink. He'll slick-tongue you. He'll say everything you want to hear, titillate your approbation lust, get your passions and desires flared and functional. His responsibility is to protect you, not take advantage of you, and for the love of Pete, not to destroy your soul and body. That girl, that woman, has a right person out there somewhere. It may be you, but if it is you, you have an even greater responsibility toward her. And the thoughtlessness that boys have today toward girls is absolutely appalling and falls right into this entire passage. In a frantic search for happiness, which is what we're noting. And happy for the moment, but then the next weekend they're off prowling again. Well, why? Weren't you happy last week? Doesn't that sustain you now? Are you not happy? Well, why? Because the kind of happiness you're pursuing cannot hold up. And it has to be constantly refed, and the passions and desires associated with this become insatiable. And before you know it, you have little young whores and little young rakes. That's what you got. Well, we got the woman with whom he's had an affair. That's the first person damaged. Secondly, her right man. Why? Because now his right woman has been violated. What happens to that guy and his future with her, if he has one now? Number three, his right woman. How about his right woman? Now he's torqued in the soul and body. And she's standing there patiently waiting for the Lord to reveal him to her, and he comes in there with baggage. Do you ever think through this? Is it all just a good time with everybody? Let's just have a good time. Well, here's the deal, and I'm just up here preaching, okay? I don't have a clipboard committee. I'm not going to follow anybody around. And when I get out of here, I'll be calm again. But the thing that's happening to the country is that this attitude that has been bred by progressive ideology has convinced young people that all of this is okay. It's like eating and drinking, and therefore just like Corinth. It's where we're drifting to. I don't know if we got temples of Aphrodite up there. We don't have temples of anything. It's against the law. Now don't mention God in this. You could be shot. So 20. Now let's take the people who've engaged in this behavior. The conscience will convince this person of wrongdoing, which will lead to a guilt complex, which can only be overcome by means of rebound and continued spiritual growth. Now, there's the solution for anybody that needs it. Confess all of this to God and get back into Bible class and stay there. This is the only recovery system. Word of God will reprogram your soul. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Renovate. Tear down, rebuild. takes Bible class, keep coming. There are over 1,000 Bible classes on the website. So you can't catch up anytime soon. So you need doctrine? Go there. The books over here, they're free. Get any you want. And then, of course, we open the doors here 3 times a week. 21. Please note that once experienced, sexual lust becomes insatiable. It's not something you try once and decide, well, I didn't like that. That wasn't any good. I'm not doing that anymore. Not going to have much of that. Sexual lust becomes insatiable. And without the proper outlet of marriage, the believer will continue the behavior, thus increasing the guilt. And the guilt is what destroys the soul. People, especially if you're Catholic. Well, it's not because I'm ragging on the Catholics. I mean, better than half this congregation is former Catholic. And you tell me. I learned these things because you tell me. It's not specifically about this sin. It's any sin. Jaywalking causes those people to have guilt complex. Can't get rid of the guilt. Can't get rid of the fear. Everything. Afraid God's going to zap you. I jaywalked the other day and you start looking out for lightning. Sad. But guilt, you see, guilt is the issue because this is a major sin here because it's against the soul and the body. And when that happens, then the guilt's going to come. And it could be subconscious guilt, but subconscious guilt is some of the worst there is. 22. The body is destroyed literally as a result through the various categories of sexually transmitted diseases. It is destroyed figuratively because of the perversion of the doctrine that the believer's body is a temple of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Perversion of that doctrine. Christ indwells you, and you're hauling Christ off for some tryst. Need to keep that in mind. As well as the fact that physically there are these sexually transmitted diseases. Now, according to the current philosophy, used to a man of integrity was a man who would refrain from such behavior until he got married. And he would treat his wife in a proper manner after that time. But now integrity is whether or not you use a condom. If you don't use a condom, then you will be berated from stem to stern. How dare you? Problem-solving device, condom. You won't have sexually transmitted diseases, and God forbid, you won't have a child. So if you don't get sick and you don't breed a spawn, then you're an honorable man. That's our new integrity. To become involved in fornication, adultery, or homosexuality is to take the temple of Christ and unite it with a prostitute. This is not the way the Christian is to use his or her body, but should use the body to accomplish those things which would glorify the Lord. And that doesn't get it done. Now you say, well, I have passions and desires. Well, there's a solution. A, there's right man, right woman. B, there's Bible doctrine to identify that person. C, there's the power of the Holy Spirit to restrain the sinful nature until you get married. And I'm telling you that if you will do it this way, the ritual of right man, right woman sex in marriage, which commemorates the coalescence of souls, can be unleashed with a passion. No restraints. Marriage bed is undefiled. And you will have the most happiness that life can offer for the rest of your life. Not clouded by guilt. Not in any way compromised by former illnesses. I saw a woman on TV the other day. She's gorgeous. It came on one of the pervert shows. All the things I'm talking about are on Days of Our Miserable Lives. And Joe Henry likes that show, so I watch it with her because it's just absolutely a study in making bad decisions. And not only is the show that way, but the commercials are this way. This gorgeous, drop-dead gorgeous woman comes on. And she's sitting there very casually, and she's saying, I've found me a new drug. If I take it, it will sustain and depress my herpes for a while. That's essence what you said. I'm thinking, where's your mama? Does your mama know that you're sitting there telling folks this on national television? What's wrong with you? And where have you been? I mean, what people will say out loud today absolutely flabbergasts me. In other words, she's saying, being the whore that I am, I've caught herpes, and I try not to spread it around all the guys I service, so I've got this pill. Works sometimes, but then, you know, it comes back. So you see the guys that are thinking, geez, I better avoid her. It should be understood then at this point that when an unmarried girl or woman willingly submits to the aggression of an unmarried boy or man, and I put boy and man and girl and woman in here on purpose, and we're going to get around, by the way, in a little while to female and male. It should be understood at this point that when an unmarried girl or woman willingly submits to the aggression of an unmarried boy or man, she has made the decision to become a prostitute and the boy or man has become a rake. Pastor, you're much too strong. I just read the verses. Trend today is for young people to readily engage in sexual behaviors that satisfy each other's passions and desires. In fact, it's so crass that some have friends with benefits. Absolutely no relationship with each other whatsoever other than their friends. And they service each other whenever the notion strikes. Whenever the passions and desires flare, there they go. And thank you very much. It's old deal. Wham, bam. Thank you, ma'am. See you later. That's crass. Now, what kind of thoughtfulness is that on both parties? That's what the kids are into. In effect, they become libertines. And the development of this word needs to be defined. And that's the place I wanted to stop and listen to this. On Tuesday evening, we'll define libertines. And we'll note the development, the etymology of that word. And as we go through the etymology of the word, it first began with a very positive definition, and then it erodes after that until you get to the definition that is implied today. So that's where we will resume on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the word that is not shy to reveal to us your policies and your mandates. You also give pertinent warnings regarding the violation of certain standards. You have a perfect plan designed for each of us, and that perfect plan is what provides us maximum happiness in this life. And therefore, to orient and adjust to that, and to work toward these ends, is what the believer in Jesus Christ should do in order to function as a good soldier for Christ. And so it is our prayer that these things would not only be a warning, but also a motivation and an encouragement for those who desire to do things right. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these things both real and a challenge as we continue this study. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.